text is the the last verse of the seventh chapter of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. This is a very, very great conclusion to which the writer of this enigmatical book was brought in the providence of God, in the reflection which he had upon all events, upon the problem of his own soul, with his eye upon history and his eye upon heaven. He gave this wise verdict upon all that he had seen and observed and considered. This only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And this to him was the key of all knowledge, the key to the understanding of all events, all history, all affliction and trial, all suffering and discipline, everything in the world that was calculated to fill one, either with doubt or with foreboding. He found the answer to all in this sentence. This only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. This is his verdict upon man and upon his history. A brief, terse statement in which all history and all human experience is compressed and summarized. He tells us in this sentence three things which must be very obvious, I think, to all of us as we simply consider the text. The first thing is this, that God hath made man. Secondly, that he made man upright. And thirdly, that man never kept the estate in which God created him. These are the three things which the text contains. God hath made man. He hath made him upright, but they have sought out many inventions. This all-important word, but, which gives us a complete change of tone and of direction in our verse. So that the third point is in conflict with the first two. God hath made man and made him upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Now that God made man is a very, very important consideration in our day. There was a time when it was never questioned and never doubted that God made man. It has been left to our day and generation as the culmination of a century and a half of growing darkness and unbelief. It has been left to our day to conclude that man is no creation at all, and that there is no such thing as a creation. Because if you have a creation, you must necessarily have a creator. And that is the thing which is denied or ignored today. And to ignore it is probably just as great an offense, if not a greater one, than to deny it. God hath made man upright. They have sought out many inventions. Now that the creation of man by God is ignored is clear on every hand in the behavior of mankind generally, in the course of his history and in the evidences of conscience and of enlightenment in our own souls, that God has made man. There is a scripture in the Psalms which says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." But this does not necessarily mean that the fool is an atheist. It means that he's a fool, nothing more nor less than that. It doesn't mean to say that the fool has gone so far as to conclude that there is no God, but that he acts and behaves as though no God were. And this is the general state of our society today. If you knocked at the doors in Norris Green one by one, you would probably find only a very small minority of your neighbours who would say specifically that there was no God, that they had come to that definite conclusion. But one thing you would discover is this, that their belief or half-belief or apprehension somewhere that God is means no more to them than the opening of their newspaper in the evening and they're getting out of bed in the morning and going to their daily duties. It is a sort of a routine thing without significance at all. It might just as well be, as far as they're concerned, that there was no God. For they have no real use for him. Occasionally in times of personal crisis, it's nice to have somebody to cry to, sort of instinctive cry for help. And then when the crisis has passed, to forget all about him. This is the fool saying in his heart, there is no God. Nobody who has done some severe reflection, not only upon man himself, but upon themselves in particular, must surely be a fool in the Bible sense not to apprehend that there is a God who is lawgiver and governor, from whom all came, to whom all things return, and to whom, ultimately, an account must be given of all that we have done, whether it be good or bad. God has made man. There is not the slightest physical evidence discoverable or hitherto discovered by science which for one moment would establish the doctrine of materialistic evolution. That man was not made, he only developed. That he wasn't an act of special or separate creation, but that he came up from the brute creation and from the primeval swamp. We say, without being scientifically trained ourselves, but with a common Englishman's right of bringing in a verdict upon any facts or evidence which may be brought before us, we declare without any equivocation at all that there is not the slightest shred of evidence ever been produced yet that man is other than what the Bible says him to be. The complete absence of intermediary types. The fossil book does not declare the origin of man. It contains no record whatever of his alleged progress from the lower to the higher. And indeed, from all that we know of man and his civilization, man as we know him, The further back we go in history, we do not go back into darkness, we go back into light. We don't go down to savagery and primitivism. We go back to civilization. And the oldest men we know about in history were highly civilized and highly intellectual. They were astronomers, they were engineers, they were architects, they were artists. They were inventive, they were writers, and they were readers. And nobody can deny that. When our ancestors in this country, over 2,000 years ago, were alleged to be running around in woad, and it's exceedingly doubtful whether we're getting a true picture even then of what the ancient Britons were. For the men who built Stonehenge were astronomers and engineers. They weren't savages. That was long before the Romans arrived. But if there was a time in the dawn of our history when these islands were peopled by savage tribes, remember this, that even before their day, Phidias and the great artists and sculptors of Greece were producing their mighty and age-outlasting works of intellect and beauty and skill. Is there any primitive men upon the earth today? They exist alongside in the same world of man in his highest state of intellect and civilization. And so it has ever been. Go back into all the pages of history, and you find that even when there were few men upon the face of the earth, denoting that the race was only young, our planet was not yet occupied and populated, as it wasn't even in the days of Columbus, because half the world then was almost vacant of population. Go back double, treble, fourfold that length of time, and you find man as great then as he is today. God made man. Our second point is that God made him upright. That is, he didn't make him an animal. He made him a moral being. The word upright means righteous. It means suited in every degree to converse with God. With an intellect, a moral condition and instinct, and desire and intent in his heart to be the image of God and to reflect that image in all his thoughts and words and deeds. That was the original condition of man. God made him upright. In that unique account that we have read this morning of man's creation in the second of Genesis, we find what kind of a being man was. As he walked round the garden that God planted for him, we would like to have seen that garden which God planted. We're perfectly sure it wasn't simply a series of geometrically planned flower beds with a few trees scattered here and there. That garden contained all the glory of creation. It was in itself an epitome of creation. It was an abstract from the entire wisdom of God, concentrated upon one spot on the face of the earth, even though all the rest of the earth might have been a jungle. And there in that spot were all the works of God, the various grades of the animal creation. Every tree, every plant, every flower, each bearing its own testimony of beauty of form, of wisdom in its purpose, of all being a part of the eternal purpose and wisdom of the all-wise Creator. And man was created with an appreciation of it all. For every tree there was of the variety that was either pleasant to the sight, or good for food, or, as the case of the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to be desired to make one wise. This is the condition of man when God made him upright, intellectually upright. He made him wise. He made him good. He made him morally pure and perfect, which no man since has been, except one who was God and man. God made man upright. Still, as in the ruins of an old castle which you may visit and see even in its fallen walls and its exposed foundations, not just the ruin of what it was, but you can trace therein what its original purpose was, how strong and stout that fortress, how peerless in its appearance, and the imagination can recreate from the ruins the greatness that was. So in your heart and mind, in your apprehensions and feelings, in our moral sense, in all our fears and all our hopes, we can discern in man what he was intended to be, his original purpose, that God made him upright. But man is no longer what God made him. They have sought out many inventions. Now, two things are told us here, that man has sought out many inventions. First of all, what he did. And secondly, how he did it. What he did was to invent things which were contrary to his nature and purpose. Now, these were not mechanical inventions and skills. They were moonshots and things like that. There's nothing in the Bible to say that man shouldn't make a moonshot. Nothing in the Bible to say neither that he might someday reap the consequences of what he does in these great feats of science. But that remains to be seen. We don't know enough about it yet. But this does not refer to man's mechanical pursuits or achievements. The inventions here are moral inventions. Things which are contrary to the divine law and to the divine will. And man is still at it. Probably in this last 10 years in the British Parliament has contrived more immoral inventions inside 10 years than in the preceding 10 centuries of our history. You may say that's an exaggeration, 10 years against 10 centuries. Ah, but it's true. It's true indeed. We do not speak without a due reverence for history, knowledge of its course. They're still at it, with the restraints of providence off. We're seeing how rapidly man can destroy himself. These are moral inventions, which he has contrived in order to avoid his destiny, and to fill up the gap which has been created between what his soul is and what it ought to have been. And so to solace himself with sin, whereas he was created to solace himself with holiness and communion with God. He has sought out many inventions. This is how he did it. He has sedulously and deliberately set himself to the pursuit of those things which are against the law of God, of finding ways around his own nature and around his own conscience. He deliberately sets himself to the task of destroying that which God has made within him. They have sought out many inventions. The word indicates an ardent search, a deliberate pursuit, not an unwilling or unconscious drift into things, but a deliberate planning of sin to suit his fallen and depraved nature. New ways of sin. New ways of avoiding destiny and the purposes of God. New ways of satisfying himself, that there is no future to be feared, no judgment seat to face, no God to hold him to account. That his life is his own, and please himself what he does with it. New ways of living to himself, without reference to the law and the will of God. And this was never more apparent than today, with the relaxing of the divine restraint upon our society. We are now seeing what can happen to man, and what does happen to man, when the iron discipline of divine providence is relaxed for a moment. Do we realize that the old Protestant areas of Europe and America have now become a veritable jungle of human depravity? More so than the old Catholic areas. This is a fact that we've got to face. Because all the glories of the Reformation and its achievements, the benefits it brought to humanity, are being dissipated deliberately and knowingly in our day and in this last few years. We have heard this last 2 days of what is taking place in Denmark, one of the most Protestant areas of Europe. Probably 90% or more of the Danish population, Lutheran, like the rest of Scandinavia. A country of great dynamism, great efficiency, and lofty civilization. Now we are told 100% the censorship has gone upon immorality, upon pornography, upon a form of moving picture, which I would not pollute your mind by describing. And that they're making millions and millions of money by the export of this filth to the rest of the so-called Protestant world. For it's doubtful if the Catholic world would allow it in. Not if they knew about it anyway. Which is to their credit and to our discredit. Polluting the world with wickedness. So that, as we repeat, the old Protestant areas of Europe and America are become a jungle of human depravity. They have sought out many inventions. And it leaves us with the reflection as to what the future holds for us as a Christian church. Even here in Norris Green as a Christian congregation, brought together by the very necessities of the society in which we live as a people apart whose God is the Lord, who look to the righteousness of Christ, who wait for the hope of eternal life, and who to preserve themselves from the wickedness, the depravity, and the pollution of the human society which is now developing around us, will find they have to withdraw themselves more and more to our own company, that we may nourish one another in holiness, in holy thoughts and exercises, in praise, in prayer, and in meditation upon divine truth. I leave you to consider that anyway. Some of us may not be here to see the worst when it comes to pass. Some of us hope we may, in so far as we may be able to kindle a light, be a help to others who seek the Lord, who fear the Lord and speak oft one with another. Well, we can't leave the matter there, and we must just conclude by raising the curtain upon the bright and glorious future which is still ahead of us. For though it is true that this is the conclusion upon human nature in history, God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions, we rejoice in the knowledge of a new creation, that things have not remained so with the children of God. There is for us a new creation to take the place of the old one which failed, the old society which is destroyed and is destroying itself, a new creation of exalted and renewed and born again beings which issued forth from the tomb on that first Easter day, patterned after the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by whose Spirit they are born again, through whose blood they are washed and cleansed from all the pollution and sin, by whose Spirit the law of God is written anew upon their hearts and minds, so that they know what they love and love what they know of the divine righteousness, nature, wisdom, and redeeming mercy. This is their constant theme. This is the only thing that matters to them. The only question remaining with you and with me, in the light of this great gospel light, this great gospel day which has dawned upon us in our Savior Jesus Christ, the only question remaining for you and for me is this: am I a repentant man? Am I a believing man? Am I a new man? The very continued conflict with evil within is an assurance that there is a new life within too, that Christ is there in the power of His Spirit. The very hope that we have in our souls of the glory that is to be, that God is in control, that for His wise purposes He gives men lessons in history. He shows what human nature really is, and at the same time as it is plunging down the broad way which leads to destruction, He leads off a company of people whom He looks upon as His redeemed, in whose hearts the work of repentance has been born, in whose eyes there is the light of faith and hope and desire, who mourn over their inward conditions as they find themselves still below, so far below, that destiny which God implied in their creation, but rejoicing in the knowledge that the good thing which God has begun in their hearts will be finished in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That it is but for a season, and then his work is ended, his task is completed, and there shall be those, a multitude which no man can number, who shall stand around the throne with his mark upon them, with his name written in their foreheads, and ask them whence they came and how they came, and they will say unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God, to him be the glory and the praise forever. Amen.